Thank you again very much for being with us in church today. We're going to come now into the preaching of the Word. So I'd like you to grab your Bibles this morning, please. And please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to finish our series on Psalm 1 with this message today. And so, as I mentioned, we'll begin in Psalm 1 by reading the six verses that make up this chapter, Psalm chapter 1. I know that you have stood a lot this morning, and I appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time briefly as we read the Word of the Lord together, if you are able. If you're not able, that's okay. There is no disrespect or dishonor in that, and if you need to stay seated, that is totally fine. But for those of you who are able, I would invite you to stand as we read the Word. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Verse 4. Not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you so much for our time together in your house today. As I mentioned earlier, I pray that every element of the service so far has been a blessing and an encouragement to us. As we come now to the preaching and the teaching of the Word, I pray that it would do something inside of us in a dynamic fashion. Holy Spirit, we don't need to invite you into the place because you are already here, but we do say this morning, please speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us in a way that we can hear. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us today. As we hear that word, I pray that you would allow our mind to understand it and comprehend it in a way that we can apply it to our life right now, this very second, in this very moment. As we apply it to our life, I pray that that word would seek to the deepest parts of who we are, to the deepest parts of our soul, and that that word would be planted there in good soil so that that word could grow and produce life in us and life for those around us. Finally, this morning, I pray that your word would give us courage, that it would give us the courage to be the people you've called us to be and to do the things that you've called us to do. Thank you, God, for the power of your word, for it is living and it is effective. We thank you by faith that it will do something in our heart and our life today in Jesus' name. Can you agree with some of that? Say amen today. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a brief recap on our series here. Week one, we began with the very first word of the book of Psalms and Psalm chapter 1, and it was the word blessed. And we talked about the word blessed around the title of It Matters Where You Sit. It was a metaphor for it matters who is influencing you. It matters where you spend your time. It matters all of those things. We talked about the word blessed, and the blessing of God, we said, is not determined by what belongs to us, but rather by who we belong to. Blessing, the blessing of God, isn't about stuff and things. The blessing of God is the fact that we are His. We are His children. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are blessed, we said, simply because we belong to God, no matter what might be happening around us, personally or in our world. We are blessed simply because God has called us His own. And then in week two, I preached a message entitled, It Matters What You Think. And we spent a decent amount of time talking about the battlefield that is in our mind. We spoke to the mind. We spoke to our thinking. We shared a phrase from Pastor Craig Groeschel out of one of his newer books that he released, and it was a powerful statement, at least in my estimation, and the statement is this: our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think shapes who we are. Our lives are constantly moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we are, or what we think, shapes who we are. And so we talked a lot about different scriptures, but mostly we talked about what Jesus says we should think about. whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are noble. Think on these things. We talked about the battlefield that goes on in our mind, and that the enemy comes to steal, kill, destroy, to lie, and that we fight that off through the Spirit of God, because it matters what we think, because what we think shapes the course of our life. This week, I would like to share with you in the final message of the series, it matters where you grow. If it matters where you sit, metaphorically speaking, and if it matters what you think, very literally speaking, then it also matters where you grow, again, metaphorically speaking. I'm going to start the message kind of in this way as we work our way through the topic. I do just want to give a little bit of a disclaimer of such that you're going to get some more teaching from me this week, which is a little bit different than my normal preaching style. Usually in my preaching style, I'm all amped up, my face turns three shades of red, and my wife asks me why I yell. I even scared my grandson at one point, which is why I've toned things down, because I can't scare my grandson when I preach. But I want to teach our way through this. That's what we've been doing over the last 2 weeks. We've been teaching and preaching our way through Psalm 1. And so I do want to give you some teaching points today along with my preaching. So now you know, and either you can take a little snooze or you can dial in, whichever you choose. I want to start our time together this way. The commentary from Tyndale says of this chapter, Psalm 1, counsel, weigh, and seat draw attention to the realms of thinking, behaving, and belonging. I want to start there today. Thinking, behaving, and belonging. How we think affects how we behave. Anybody maybe would just want to raise a hand or nod their head and say, yes, I can agree with some of that. How we think affects how we behave. Anyone know that to be true? How we behave will determine where we find our belonging. Our actions, our behaviors will determine where we find our belonging, and our sense of belonging will determine our future. Our sense of belonging will determine our future. It will determine our place in this world. It will determine, quote unquote, our people and our tribe. And ultimately, it will determine our perceived significance and value. To restate the title, it matters where you grow. How many of you remember what it was like to be in high school? Anybody? How many of you are in high school? How many of you are freshly out of high school? I'm doing whatever I can to get every single hand in the building raised. You remember what it was like. Let me share just a personal story from my own life. It matters where you grow in terms of shaping our belonging. How many of you remember the prized mullet hairstyle? Anybody? Yes. No, women, please don't raise your hand on this one, because I'll just ask the question. How many of you had one? How many of you had a mullet? I did. I have a mullet. Do you know why I had a mullet? Because all the baseball dudes had a mullet. And so it's kind of what you had to do if you were in the baseball crew. And so that was just one little illustration of how certain things shaped my behavior. A certain way of thinking shaped my behavior. And ultimately, it shaped my belonging. Because when I decided to be part of the baseball crew, there was a certain way you had to act. There was a certain way you had to talk. There was a certain way you had to respond. And evidently, there was a certain way you had to grow your hair. For me, it didn't stop with the baseball crew. It also extended into another area of life that I will simply call the Garth Brooks era. Does anybody want to acknowledge the Garth Brooks era? So after the baseball stuff and things and the lingo and the talk and the behaviors, I kind of gravitated into this Garth Brooks era. Why? Because my wife, then my girlfriend, was a country music fan. And if you were a country music fan in the 90s, you had to be a Garth Brooks fan, or you really weren't a country music fan at all. And if you were a Garth Brooks fan, you had to get the blue and pink and black striped shirt, and you had to wear the jeans and the black boots and even the hat to go with it. And so I took the whole mullet and I added the Garth Brooks look to it. I started listening to the music. I started talking the words. I started behaving the ways and doing the things. My behavior, my thinking, my belonging were all kind of all wrapped up in all this superficial stuff. But the point I'm trying to make in this is this point right here, that when we think a certain way, we allow ourselves to behave in a certain way, and as we behave in a certain way, it determines where our tribe is, it determines our people, it determines our circle of friends. And in order to fit in that circle of friends, we know culturally that we have to talk a certain way, we have to say certain words, we have to use certain phrases, or drive certain trucks, or shoot the right guns, or whatever, to fit in with the cool crew and the crowd, because our thinking shapes our behaving, and our behaving shapes our belonging. Now, the Bible speaks really pointedly to this point that I'm trying to make. So let's move on in the Word and let the Word make the point I'm desperately trying to make today. The Word calls it a tree planted by streams of water. Psalm 1, directly out of Psalm 1, talking about our thinking, our behavior, and our belonging. Psalm 1 says that he will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, this tree imagery is something that's very common all throughout the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament a little bit, but more prevalent in the Old Testament. The Old Testament authors often use this term to describe Israel's relationship with God in both positive and negative ways. Well, because I want to be a little more positive than I am negative this morning, let's look at the positive ways that this imagery of a tree is used in the Old Testament very briefly. Numbers chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, these words would come from the prophet Balaam as he was hired to speak out a detrimental prophecy or word over the children of Israel. But when he got to the place, the God overtook him, overtook the word, and instead of bringing a curse and judgment on Israel, Balaam says this about Israel. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. We read again in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 5, Solomon says and speaks to the joy that he had on the physical side of trees. He would say in Ecclesiastes 2, 5, I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. In the Old Testament, we read in Ezekiel chapter 17, in verse 5, and then in verse 8, the prophet says, then he took of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow twig. And then in verse 8 it says, it had been planted on good soil by abundant waters that it might produce branches and bear fruit and become a noble vine. So let's loop back now to where we started at Psalm chapter 1. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water. Let's just briefly read one more time, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here it is. This is where we're going to spend some time today. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. I want you to catch that. He is like a tree planted by streams of water who does three things. Number one, he yields fruit in its season. The next thing that the scriptures tells us is that their leaf does not wither. And the third thing it tells us is that whatever he does prospers. Now, we can't be all positive and just all the good and without talking at least to some degree about the negative. Now, there is a negative connotation in Psalm chapter 1, and in Psalm chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, not so the wicked. We talked about the righteous. Now Psalm 1 will talk about the wicked. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so we read, contrary to the tree planted by streams of water, the wicked are not so. There are three things that quantify the wicked and their behavior. And the first one is that they are like chaff that the winds blow away. The word says that they will not stand in the judgment or in the assembly or gathering of the righteous, and that the way of the wicked will perish. So it's not all trees and daisies and pretty fields. There is a negative connotation to what we're talking about today. These divisions line up exactly the way the psalm intends them to line up. There are two ways, and two ways only: the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. There is no third option. There is no third button to push. There is no hybrid option of combining the two and just taking the best of the both worlds and choosing that one. There is no combination. It is either the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. We can choose to be planted, to grow by streams of water, or we can choose to be the chaff, blown every which way by every wind of change, every wind of struggle, and every wind of adversity. The prophet Jeremiah will say it like this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Let's read that together this morning. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Listen to this. "He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." But Jeremiah goes on and says, "But blessed is the man," you'll recognize the words, "blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." And so I hope that you caught the contrast between the good and the bad. The contrast between the one who chooses to not obey the word of the Lord and the one who chooses to obey the word of the Lord. Or as Psalms would call it, the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. Because the ways are very, very different. The ways of the righteous and the ways of the wicked are very, very different. And walking in each of those ways has very different consequences. And so it's important that we choose well where we are to grow. It matters where you grow. Now, making a further comparison, in further contrast, between the righteous and the wicked, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 states that the righteous will, quote, yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf, quote, does not wither. Now, I want us to learn a little bit together from the commentaries. Anybody else in the building love the commentaries? See that right there? That's our people. That's our tribe, okay? We gotta stick together. The commentaries can really bring to life these scriptures for us. And so I want to spend just a brief moment talking about what the commentaries say about this psalm, Psalm chapter 1. Specifically, the pulpit commentary, citing Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, the commentary reads like this. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, "That bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and also his leaf also shall not wither." Compare the contrary threat of Isaiah against the wicked of his time in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 30, which says, "You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water." How many of you have had a garden before? Anybody? Anybody? How many of you have had a good one? My hand purposely came down. Usually in the summer, we're not allowed to have the garden because all of July, typically the hottest part of the summer at times, we're at camp. So we spend 3 weeks away from our home, which gives ample opportunity for our garden to be without water and to perish. That's really what happens. It just perishes. So most of the time we don't have a garden. Outside of the last 2 years, we did have a garden because we didn't have camp. And so I got to water once in the morning and once in the evening. I got to go out and pet the bees and talk to the bees as my little pollinators did what they were supposed to do. I went out and I researched how to get those stupid brown spots off of your tomatoes. How irritating is that? And I figured out that I was watering them too much and I needed to back off a little bit. We had a great bumper crop of these little tiny pepper things that were just amazing. And our tiny little 5x8 little garden was so fun to have. But it's only fun to have if you can water the garden. It's not very fun to have to put all the effort and all the strength and all of the stuff into it only to turn around and not water it and not be able to reap the reward of everything that you put into it. Isaiah 1:30 says of those who have forsaken God that you are like an oak with fading leaves. You are like a garden without water. And we can put two and two together, can't we? Psalm 1, it continues on. It says the wicked are like chaff. And we have another comparison. The righteous, whatever he does, prospers, versus the wicked, they are like chaff. Now let's talk about this chaff piece this morning a little bit. The pulpit commentary goes on and continues and says this, that chaff is used throughout Scripture, as an emblem of what is weak and worthless. Scripture further defines chaff as being, quote unquote, destitute of spiritual vitality. Those are really, really strong words. Chaff meaning weak and worthless, and chaff meaning destitute of spiritual vitality. And in terms of the wicked, the commentary goes on to say that therefore the wicked choose not to stand in the assembly or the gathering of the righteous, and they will not be able to rise up in the judgment of the last day. The wicked are such because they choose the way of the wicked instead of choosing the way of the righteous. And because of this, they lack any spiritual life. They lack any spiritual fruit. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, the wicked are slaves to the sinful nature and therefore live contrary to the Spirit of God. The righteous will prosper. The wicked ways are worthless, the comparison tells us. So let's take a break from the negative just for a moment and snap ourselves back to the positive, okay? Anybody want to do that with me? All right. How many of you just want me to be done? We'll get there in a minute. Let's define prosper, because that's a word that I think is taken really out of context, especially in our Western American culture. So let's just get a working understanding this morning of what prosper really means. The word prosper comes from a Hebrew word that's pronounced selah. This word selah in Hebrew means to flourish, to be strong, effective, and powerful. It means to be of use, to succeed, to be successful, to succeed and enjoy success. That's what the word prosper in Scripture means. And it's all rooted in the fact that God does the prospering. The people don't do the prospering. God gives and God takes away. How many of you know that to be true? How many of you know that blessing, according to Psalm 1, is not determined by what we have, but rather by who we belong to? We are blessed simply because we are His. Therefore, we prosper simply because we make a decision to follow the way of the righteous and accept Jesus as our King. We will prosper. We will be successful in God's term and definition of successfulness because we choose to be planted by streams of living water, and we choose not to be chaff that the wind blows away. It's more up to God how your life will prosper than it is to us. Our job is to be obedient and to accept the life that God has destined for us to live. Prospering is not solely your effort and your ability or your talents or your circumstances. It has to do with that, but it is not all wrapped up in that. Prospering comes when we choose to be planted in the presence of God. That's when prospering comes. And so now we have to look at the other side of the equation, though. We have to talk about the chaff, because the Psalm 1, is trying to paint a very clear picture here. For those of you who don't know, let's just take a brief little history course on what chaff was in ancient Israel in that Hebrew time. Chaff is what happened. Chaff was a result of the wheat harvest. You would slice the wheat at the stalk, you would bring in these bundles, and then you would pound it on the threshing floor. You would pound the wheat in the threshing floor, or sometimes you would use a mill that would be taken around, a big millstone that would be taken around. It would separate the wheat kernel from the chaff. And in order to get the useful kernel from the unuseful chaff, they would then take these huge winnowing forks and they would shove it into the wheat and they would throw it in the air, and the chaff would be blown off somewhere else, and the wheat kernels are just heavy enough to come settling back down on the threshing floor. And so the grain would be beat on the threshing floor, and then the winnowing fork would come, and it would jab into that pile of wheat and kernel and chaff, and that winnowing fork would throw it in the air, and the chaff would be blown away, and the wheat would settle back to the threshing floor. And that process would happen over and over and over and over, until finally you had a pile of wheat, which was useful, and chaff, which was just blown away, because nobody had any use for the chaff. And so that's the picture that the psalm is trying to paint. And the comparison we continue to learn is that the way of the righteous is a tree planted by the water, and the way of the wicked is just like chaff that is blown away by the wind. It is not useful for anything. The comparison serves as a compelling reminder that we can do nothing of eternal value and eternal purpose without Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, unless we are planted by the rivers of life. It reminds us that God has given us a choice. We have a choice to make, and the choice is simply this: where will you choose to grow? Where will I choose to grow? Will we grow like a tree by the streams of water that prospers, or will we grow like the Jeremiah passage, like a bush in a wasteland that will never prosper? It matters where we grow. It reminds me of a passage you might be familiar with as we begin to wind the service down. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 7 will say words like this: abide in me, and I will abide in you. We don't have time to read all of it, but it covers 7 verses in chapter 15, and I would encourage you to read that in the context of our message today. John chapter 15 will also say things like this: that he is the vine and we are the branches. That God is this great gardener that has grafted us into the vine, and when we loop or when we fall, he's kind and gentle enough to raise us back up, to wash us off, to clean us and keep us engrafted in the vine. He's the great gardener who understands that in order for us not just to bear fruit, but more fruit, there's sometimes things that ought to be cut off of us, things that ought to be pruned from us that are not healthy, that are not right, that are sapping the life and the energy out of us. And he gently, but he authoritatively comes in and clips those things away so that you can bear more fruit. Not just bear fruit, but bear more fruit. And the analogy continues in John chapter 15, but this is really where I want to get this morning. I have just one point I want to leave with you today amidst everything you may have taken away today. One takeaway for you, and that is this. It's very simple, but I don't want us to get hung up on the simplicity. God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, you may not be following my train of thinking at all this morning. I hope that you are, but let me just spell it out a little bit more for you. God is faithful. I want to read to you one more thing. I've actually made some slides on. Actually, Kristen made the slides for us. I want to read you what the pulpit commentary says about Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, one more time. Kristen, are we ready for those? Psalm 1:3. with this attractive picture, the tree, the green leaves, the prospering, forming with verse 4 the centerpiece of this psalm. The phrase, quote unquote, its fruit in its season, emphasizes both the distinctiveness and the quiet growth of the product. For the tree is no mere channel, piping the water unchanged from one place to another, but a living organism which absorbs it to produce in due course something new and delightful, proper to its kind and to its time. And lastly, the commentary says, the promised immunity of the leaf from withering is not independence of the rhythm of the seasons, but freedom from the crippling damage of doubt. Perhaps you've heard it said like this: it rains on the just and the unjust. Perhaps you've heard it said like this in the quiet recesses of your mind: why do bad things happen to good people? Or perhaps you have cried out in pain and frustration and in your anger have exclaimed, why me? Why now? Why me? I can't answer all of those questions. I can't give adequate explanation for these things. But this is what I can do. I can share from the well of my own experience. And from the well of my own experience, I want to tell you this. Amidst all of the season that this tree called Eddie Staten has endured in my 47 years of life, in all of those seasons of uncertainty, in the seasons where my wife in labor with our first son prematurely, the doctors pulled me out and said, you need to be ready to make a choice between your son and your wife, because at any moment either one of them could die. The situation is that grave. And at 19 years old, I heard a doctor say, you need to be able to choose between your wife and your son, because I will have to save one of them if the worst should come to worse. Of all the situations of great joy and anticipation, that son survived. My wife survived. The issue was my son's umbilical cord was tied in a knot around his ankle and he came out bungee cording. That was the problem. Amidst all of the other challenges and frustrations, the time when not enough money to pay the bills, barely enough money to buy groceries, the times of uncertainty where you wondered, am I being the right husband to my wife? In the moments of failure, when you realize that you have failed your wife and family and your friends and all of those stuff and all that stuff and all of those things, from the well of my own experience, this is what I can tell you. All my life, He has been faithful. From the well of my experience, I can tell you that in every season of good, bad, or indifferent, He has been faithful. I can tell you out of the well of my experience that in every challenge, He has been present and He has been faithful. I can tell you out of the well of my experience that in every victory and in every celebration, He has also been very present and so very faithful. He is a faithful God. And I learned the faithfulness of God when I made that promise to surrender my life to Him and to His will. I learned the faithfulness of God when I made a decision to be planted by the streams of water rather than to be planted in the wastelands of the desert. When I made the decision, no matter how difficult or confusing or conflicting it may have been at the moment, I made a decision to be faithful to God, and He made a decision back to me. And the decision back to me is that I will be faithful, Eddie. I will be faithful in every season of your life. I will even be faithful when you are faithless. I will be faithful no matter what. I will be faithful no matter the circumstance. I will be faithful no matter the illness. I will be faithful no matter what your family is going through. I will be faithful no matter what your church is going through. I will be faithful no matter what your world is going through. You made a promise to me, and I will make a promise to you. And the promise I make to you is because you chose to be planted by the streams of living water. I will be faithful to you. And my faithfulness will produce fruit in your life in the season that it is supposed to be produced. And my faithfulness to you will allow you to prosper in all of the areas that I have called to you. I've called you to. God is faithful. In terms of being polite, may I have 5 more minutes? Everybody look at your watch and you can make a statement. I'm going to take it anyway. I just was being polite. Because this is how I want to end this. This is powerful. I have an addendum to the takeaway. The addendum to the takeaway is simply according to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17, the takeaway is this: the Lord is faithful. God is faithful. The addendum is this, according to Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take a great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I recently finished a book called Worn Out by Obedience. Chew on that for a minute. Worn Out by Obedience. In that book, the author points out that this verse illustrates 5 attributes of God's faithfulness. Before I read the benediction and close, I want to read you those attributes. Number 1, hear this: the Lord your God is with you. No matter what. Number 2, he is mighty to save. No matter what. Number 3, my mom spoke to it this morning. He will take great delight in you. He can do that because he has not forsaken or forgotten you. Number 4, he will quiet you with his love in all of the raging storms, in all of the uncertainty, in all the tornadoes of life. He will quiet you with his love. And perhaps my favorite, number 5, he will rejoice over you with singing. Can I just ask you to get a picture of that? Whatever picture you see of Jesus when I say his name, Can I ask you to picture him getting straight up excited, smiling, laughing to the point of tears, that he loves to be with you. He delights over you with singing. And I'm convinced a little bit of dancing, because he was Jewish, and those Jewish folks, they love to dance. He rejoices over you with singing. Stand with me this morning for our closing and benediction. Thanks for hanging with me. I appreciate it more than you know. To close, I simply want to read the words of Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14 in the ESV version of the Bible. As we conclude this series on Psalm chapter 1, we're going to read Psalm 92, 12 through 14. Listen to this, take it to heart. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. All the old age said amen. Amen. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus, we love you. We celebrate you today because you celebrate us today. We thank you that you are the God of Psalm chapter 1. We thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are present and in our lives, concerned about all of the things that concern us. Thank you for being a faithful God. Thank you for your love, for your rejoicing, for your compassion to us. Help us now to live in the way of the righteous and to forsake the way of the wicked. And because of that, you will bless and you will prosper in Jesus' name. Let's get a little excited about Jesus today as we say amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for coming to church today. I'm so very glad you did. Steve, it's great to see you and your family with your father. Great to see you. Loved being in church with you. Greet somebody on the way out if you would. Maybe a handshake or a high five. Let them know it was great to be in church together. We love you, and we will see you here next week, if not sooner. Have a great Sunday.